Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 21. We are in this series that I'm calling, It's All My Money. Greed. You don't want to be like this lady on the cover of your bulletin, right? Someone was telling me, I don't like this picture. She looks mean. And that's the whole point. When we're greedy, when we're stingy, when we don't handle our finances well, especially as a people of faith, this is really what we're like. It's not fun when you are in a state of financial mismanagement, especially as a people of faith. And I need to give this caveat again. We are talking about money, but I don't want you to think, oh, this church wants my money. No. As a matter of fact, we don't want your money. If God speaks to you and you feel generous or you feel like you need to tithe, find another church. Give them your money. Find another ministry or an organization. Be generous. But I don't want you to think we're asking for your money. No, we're not. God will take care of our needs. He does month after month and year after year. He takes care of the financial obligations that we have. But what we are asking you to do is take a look at your financial health, your financial picture, and see it through eyes of faith. How would God have you handle your finances? Because I'm convinced that the way we handle our finances as a people of faith ought to be very different than how the world handles their finances. And so this series is for all of you who are in the same category as Elon Musk, all you trillionaires. Any trillionaires in the house? If you're a trillionaire, we need to talk, okay? Elon Musk, the world's richest man, hit $1 trillion last month. Now, I've got some bad news for you, and this is going to make you sad. It's going to bum you out. But his net worth has dropped a little bit from last month. So he's not at $1 trillion anymore. He's down to $797 billion. And I know that makes us very sad. How's he ever going to make it? But that's a lot of money. My mind cannot fathom $797 billion. If you were to take $797 billion in $1 bills and stack them upon each other, that would circle the earth around 3,100 times. That's a lot of money. So this series is for those of you who are trillionaires. Any billionaires in the house? If you're a billionaire, this series is for you. Any millionaires in the house? If you're a millionaire, this series is for you. Any one of you like me, just ordinary Joes or Jane Does that just grumble when you pull up to the gas station and you go, oh, gas went up again. This series is for us ordinary people as well. It's for anybody who deals with money, and that's all of us. Because regardless of how rich we are or how in debt we are or anywhere in between, how we view our finances and what we do with our finances is significant. Not only for our benefit, but more importantly, for the benefit of the kingdom of God, the advancement of the kingdom of God, the ability to help other people, to be generous, and it's an act of worship, what we do with our money. So there's a couple of verses here that I want us to look at that talk about the significance of planning, especially when it comes to our finances, being diligent, being on top of the ball, on top of the game when it comes to our finances, so that we are not ruled by our finances, but we are in charge of what God has entrusted to us. Proverbs 21, verse 5 says this, the plans of the diligent, so if we want to live as a diligent person, wise, be ahead of the game. The plans of the diligent lead to profit. As surely as haste, or being not diligent, or impulsive, or just not wise with finances, leads to poverty. Let me read that again. The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. Now turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 14, and Jesus himself gives an interesting analogy here when it comes to diligent planning and being forthright and staying on top of the game. Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 28. And Jesus gives this interesting example. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? Makes sense? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build and wasn't able to finish." Let's pray. Lord, I realize very well that talking about money is a personal issue. I get that. It's personal for all of us, and it makes us uncomfortable. None of us are trillionaires, and yet we all have been entrusted with finances, and that means as a people of faith, we are obligated to be diligent and wise and have an attitude of stewardship and worship and generosity and wisdom when it comes to the finances that we do have. We've all made mistakes financially, we get that, but we can learn from those mistakes, and we can learn to be diligent, and we can learn to be wise, not just so that we can finish this tower that we set out to build, but also be able to bless others who are not as fortunate. And so help us in this series, Lord, as we share some stories and testimonies and look into your word, to really take this matter seriously as we do any other matter of faith, so that we can bring you glory and be generous to others. And all God's people said, amen, amen. It's all my money. Well, I was fortunate to be raised in a godly, wonderful home with parents who taught me many things about faith, including how to handle your money. And I shared last week the story of my dad, how he came to this country with only $100 in his pocket. And he viewed his money wisely. He saw stewardship through eyes of faith. My parents came to this country, did not take a dime of government assistance. They faithfully paid their taxes. They paid their tithe. They saved. They were able to help my brother and I. They were able to help other people. And I had great mentors in my parents on how to deal with finances. I got another $100 story I want to share with you. This one had to do with my mom. I must have been around 7 or 8 years old. And we went to the mall one day. My mom drove a Chevy Nova back then. Yeah. It was a great car, yeah. And we pulled into the mall parking lot, and you know, it must have been a Saturday afternoon or something. And it was just me and my mom, and she pulled her yellow Chevy Nova into the parking spot. I don't remember if it was me or my mom, but we saw an envelope on the ground, right there in the parking lot of the mall. And we picked up the envelope. It must have been me, if I remember correctly, because I remember opening the envelope, and there were five $20 bills in the envelope. No name, no way to identify, you know, who it belonged to. But five $20 bills, $100. And I remember saying to my mom with eyes as big as a 7, 8-year-old could be, "Let's go hit the toy stores, you know? Let's go hit the candy shop. We're going on a shopping spree, yeah." And I remember my mom, this is a true story, she took that envelope and she said, "You know what, John, this is not our money. It's not our money. We didn't earn it. We just found it." And since there was no way to be able to identify who it belonged to, she said, "This money belongs to God." And that Sunday, we were sitting in church. I was sitting right next to her. And I watched her, when that offering plate went by, put that entire envelope in the offering plate. And I was like, wow. That's what I mean when I talk about great mentors in my parents who taught me that it's not all our money. Everything belongs to God. And if we didn't earn it, we're going to give it back to Him. And that has stuck with me till this very day. The ability to see that everything belongs to God. What you have in your bank account, what you don't have in your bank account, it all belongs to God. And I want you to be able to see your finances through eyes of faith. Because when we do that and when we put it into practice, God has a way of multiplying through His divine mystery and blessing us and providing that which we need. As your pastor, I take seriously matters of faith, and I try to be a good example to you. One of the things that I take very seriously is prayer. I think prayer is important. We can't be all that God wants us to be if we are not in tune with God, in a relationship with God, and listening to God. And so I try to model prayer for you. I'm here every Wednesday night with about a dozen of you who gather to pray. We pray in church. We try to encourage you to pray at home, to pray for each other, with each other. On Wednesday mornings, at 6 o'clock in the morning, I'm part of an online men's prayer group. And then on Wednesday nights here at 6:30, we come to pray. My doctoral dissertation years ago was on spiritual formation and prayer, specifically Lectio Divina, how to pray through the scriptures. I share that with you because I want to bring some level of competence when I come to you and say, I think prayer is important, and here are certain things that we can do and must do to grow in our prayer life. And I'm trying to do the same when it comes to our finances. I'm coming to you talking about finances and viewing our finances through eyes of faith as someone who himself views how we view money in a way that honors and glorifies God. I try to be very diligent with my money and how I spend money and seeking to be generous. I looked at my credit score just last night, and I'm going to share it with you, not to brag, but just to share with you that I take this seriously because I want you to have the blessing of God's financial favor so that you in turn can bless others. But my credit score as of last night was 842. Now, to begin the year, it was 850, but I had some inquiries, but if you understand anything about credit scores, that's pretty good. The highest you can get is 850. I want you to have an excellent credit score because that frees you up financially. It'll help you in ways that, you know, if you need to buy something or buy a home or buy a car. And so when it comes to money, just like when it comes to prayer, most of us need mentors and guides to help us, as the scriptures say, be diligent when it comes to our finances. And so maybe you have never really taken the time to comprehensively look at your finances. Maybe you've never done a spreadsheet of your income coming in and that which is going out. And so if you need help with the intricacies of your financial picture, and if you were here last week and you heard part one of Tim's testimony, you may be wondering, what does part one of his testimony have to do with money? Well, he's getting there. I promise he's getting there to part two and part three. But I think part of what he's going to share is how I was able to help him get to that place where financially he was able to make some decisions that honored God. And so if you need help in that area, as your pastor, I'm willing to help you. I'm willing to sit down with you and look at your financial picture and help you in ways that will only benefit you and benefit others in the future. No judgment, just simply a way to help you become healthier financially so that you can have a rainy day fund. You're able to pay your bills on time. You're able to build your credit score. You're able to be generous with your finances. And ultimately, so that you're able to honor God with what you have. I want to help you in this area. So this guy is going to come and share part two of his testimony. And so Tim, come and share with us part two.
Man, I can't believe all of you came back. Wow. This is pretty cool. Let's see where we are here. Okay, the original title for this was The Tithing of the Shrew, or Witchy Poo's Sisters. Now, I kind of had to change that. I mean, that's the first part. So, give me a second here. Before we do, in keeping with what Pastor John was saying about prayer, it is very important, okay? And I want to open with prayer, okay? Thank you, Jesus, for just being you. Over the many years, you've taught me just to be me. And that's kind of scary, if you ask me, because I'm nothing like you, but I want to be. And I pray that everybody, they will take something from what Kay and I and Mako, Brandon, and everybody else around us went through during this period of our time. It was a dark place, but there was light at the end of the tunnel. And I want to thank you for that. In your name, amen. So today the title is, Oh No They Didn't. Okay? Or, Bad Boy, Bad Boy, What You Gonna Do? What You Gonna Do When They Come For You? You guys know this song. Let's sing it. Ready? Bad Boy, Bad Boy, What You Gonna Do? What You Gonna Do When They Come For You? Bad Boy, that's enough. Okay, so we've now arrived at the beginning of the changes in my family's life. Remember that I mentioned earlier that I worked delivering flowers for a retired minister who called Springfield Church of the Nazarene, now known as All Things Good, his home church. His name was Chuck Buster, and he became a friend of mine over the time that we worked together. And each morning, I mean, we all do this, right? Every morning, I'd meet at his house, and we'd have a cup of coffee, and we talked about things, about the day was coming, and what he had for me to do, what he was going to do, so we knew where we were going to be, okay? There were just two of us, so. Well, in some of those discussions, what was going on in Junk City was mentioned, and it's what we were dealing with, all right? To my surprise, Chuck not only knew what was going on, but he knew the ladies in question, okay? He knew what they were capable of. He knew them personally and by reputation, okay? He had spoken to his pastor, a young preacher man named John. He'd mentioned our trials. Now, Chuck and I prayed together. He and his young minister prayed together, and an answer winged its way from heaven. Just so you know, it didn't come like the answer it didn't come through the angel Gabriel, like in the book of Daniel. But it came nonetheless. Same God, you see. Prayer does work, my friends. Just an aside, keep doing it. Okay? It was a God thing from beginning to end. Now, lest you all think this was staged for your viewing pleasure, trust me, I can assure you it was not. Okay? I didn't know the young minister named John. I did not know that Pastor Chuck had been confiding to him what I had told him to his pastor. I knew nothing about any of this, nor did I know that this guy John knew my friend Dean. Nor did I know until last week that our John Hanna actually knows more about this whole thing than I do. Now I know these things, but not before. One day as I was working, my cell phone rang. I didn't recognize the number, and I really didn't want to answer. I wasn't sure which friend from Junction City Church of the Nazarene was calling to let me know that they were praying for us. Uh-huh. I was not in the mood for salt in those very open wounds. Okay? We were still looking for a place to live, my friends. Somehow, the entire town of Junction City had closed door after door after door. We wanted to stay up there, but my poor wife, 13 different times, six or seven of those, we actually had an apartment We went to sign the paperwork, and they said, oh, we can't do this. And they closed the door in our faces. God didn't want us up there. I can't figure out why he didn't want us up there. But something, someone told me to pick up the phone. I was like, I don't care what they want to tell me, Lord. I don't want them to lie to me. They're the reason we have no place to go right now. Besides, I thought we were doing what you wanted us to be doing up there. I was a little miffed, you know. And trust me, if you can handle it when people are miffed with you, so can God. Okay? That was definitely stinging, all right? I heard this gentle voice that I did recognize. Pick it up, I heard. Okay, I did. God just wants you to do what he says. He doesn't even mind if you're grumbling or grumpy when you do. Truth. Okay. I answered the phone, and suspicion dripped off of every grumbling syllable, like au jus on a French roll. Yes, I said. Hi, I'm John Hanna, the phone intoned in an unfamiliar yet strangely pleasant voice. I'm looking to speak to Tim Biggs. I'm Tim. How can I help you? I asked the voice. I didn't really sense a sales call or a cold call with an offer of some perceived amazement to make my family's life better. But there was something different about it. The voice's pleasant quality was quickly alleviating my suspicion. And this definitely was not a Junk City voice. We have a mutual friend, the phone told me. He's been sharing with me what you folks are facing and dealing with up there in Junction City. I may have a solution. What? This was definitely not a voice from Junk City. That was a church of over 70 souls, and not one of them had had any time or inclination to help my poor struggling family during our travail. But this voice, perhaps a solution? Well, okay. Maybe I'm game after all, I thought. The voice cut into my reverie. Let's meet at Springfield Church of the Nazarene and let's talk. And bring your wife and baby. God, this guy knew more about my family than I did. This voice had a spy network that would make CIA sit up and take notice. He knew, okay? I can honestly say that the voice is what drew me in. A date for the meeting was set. And my family, minus Brandon, my oldest son, made it here on time.
We met at Sherry's.
We did.
First
time. Yeah. See, I'd forgotten that part. Okay. So, thank you for reminding me. We made it here on time to the building, all right? That's a novel concept, I know. But Connie, remember, I was 20-plus years younger. It didn't hurt as much to get up in the morning, okay? The west parking lot of the church had one car in it. We pulled in and parked. That's that end over there, okay, in case you don't know your directions. Kay, Mako, and I disembarked, and we were met by one of the coolest grins I had ever seen. It was friendly, engaging, and from it came the voice from the phone. You Tim? The grin called out. I'm John. I'm the pastor here. I introduced everyone, and suddenly I realized that my two-year-old was smitten. Mako had never known anyone like this man. Hang on a sec. My emotions are threatening to come out of my eyeballs, so relax. Okay. No one in her short life experience except her daddy, her mommy, her big brother, and Pastor Dean really ever smiled. John was nice, genuinely nice, and seemed as honest as the day was long. I still describe him that way when folks ask me about him. I was also taken by this smiling man. I only knew one other person who was unbelievably real and nice. I'm still married to her. Hi. So, John began without preamble. Chuck has been telling me about your situation. I'm sorry to hear about that. But I have a proposition for you, Tim. Just like that. A proposition. Okay, I'm interested, but here's the thing. As a musician, you can agree with me on this, right? As a musician, I've had propositions. Some were silly, some were ridiculous, some were hard to say no to, okay? Some were possibly going to make me wealthy. Some were to take me to foreign lands to play music for the masses. Some were promises of illicit pleasure. None had ever lived up to the hype, you know? So I was intrigued, but I was going to have my eyeballs wide open when I heard this proposition. And in less than 5 minutes, God, using John Hanna and his smile, changed my family's life for the good. Here's my idea, John told us. There is an upper room here above the fellowship hall that could serve as a temporary home for your family if you're interested. You'll have full use of the kitchen facilities, the shower, the restrooms. In fact, there's a restroom across the hall from that room. You'd have full access to the entire facility. Well, I think he even told us at some point that his church board had given him the bright green light to turn the upper room into a home, away from home, for a strange little musical family from Junk City. He apparently had been twisting arms for a few days, and they had been praying for us. He had this is 5 minutes into our disposition here. He had a set of keys in his hand, which he offered to me. What? I claimed. I was taken aback, completely disarmed. I said, who does this? He just smiled that killer smile again. I know what you tried to do up there in Junction City with the music. I'd like you to come here and do it, he told me. I'll help you in any way possible. There it was. No equivocation. Right there. No hem-hawing. He laid that proposition right there on the table where it lay, kicking and screaming in loud plaintive wails, hands waving in the rarefied air. Pick me! Pick me! Just do it! But how? I asked. You don't even know me or my family. I was stunned. Never had I been offered such trust on a first meeting. I know enough, John told me. I'm extending grace to you, my friend. Think about it, okay? If we do this, what will you want in the way of rent? I asked. I was thinking in the only way I knew. To rent a domicile, you must offer an amount of money to the owner or agent of said property. How's that for legalese for you? Pretty close, right? It was usually a whole lot more money than you could comfortably afford. Okay? We'd been paying rent on the parsonage in Junction City. Found out later that we shouldn't have been, but we did not know. We never got our money back from it either, so that there's that. Ignorance is not necessarily bliss, but God brought us through anyway. But John was unbelievably disarming. He seemed genuinely concerned about my family and our plight. Technically, we were strangers, but not to him. I think he saw us as friends he had just met. He's still that way. He ended up getting my poor Lady Kay's attention when she realized he would not let her be abused like she had been in Junction City. Okay? The Junk City ladies had seen her more as a servant, a personal slave, if you will, and would often step over a mess they made to run and get her to clean it, whether she was at the same room or at home across the parking lot. Or she would have the place cleaned and ready for use on Tuesday, yet they would mess it up again by Wednesday and expect her to clean it a second time before Sunday. It sucked to be Kay. Okay? Poor Caper was plumb tuckered out. See, Pastor John Hanna came from a completely different place. His economy seems to come directly from Jesus Christ, especially in relation to the rent query. Just give a tithe, he told us. Tithe? Could he be serious? I don't understand, I told him. I don't make much at my job. Again, I was still thinking about money. An honest mistake, my friends. Most of us do that a lot, don't we? Here's the truth of it. Kay and I were so far below the government's subsistence level that the poverty line looked like a hair stretched across a telescope lens. If you could find it, that is. But John was serious. He didn't know how much I was bringing in weekly, but he knew my boss. And he knew his boss, the boss of bosses. He had also figured out that we was definitely po' folks. And that was good enough for him. Unbelievable. Well, for me, I thought, I knew what the general concept of tithing was. The whole render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's thing was that Jesus taught his disciples. That was pretty clear to my mind. I also knew that the word tithe is the Greek word used in the New Testament. One of the few things I know about the New Testament, by the way. That means tenth. So John figured that I needed to offer 10% of my income, whatever that turned out to be, and it would cover a place to live? I bring in $100, give 10, and I still have a place for my little girls to be out of the rain. And I get the exercise of walking up and down stairs two or three times a day? Okay, for the most part, sign me up. You can keep the exercise, but I'll do the rest. Someone pinch me. I think I'm still asleep, I remember thinking. The thing was, I was awake. God, the Lord of hosts, was using the pastor of a small church in Oregon, taking charge of my family and growing my faith, and my wife's faith also. This was totally new to us. Using a tenth of my income, which could be as little as $50 a week, up to a couple hundred, depending on how much music I played, right? Using one-tenth of my income to pay for a place to house and care for my budding little family? How much did he think I made in a month? I didn't know such things were done. I had certainly never heard of anything like this, and I had spent most of my growing up years in churches, great and small, all around the U.S. and Mexico. Because I toured for 5 years, right? Wow, I thought. Wow. I'm a man of many words, my friends. All I could say was, wow. Just give a tithe to your income to the Lord, he told me. It will be enough. I promise. Whoa. Next week will be the exiting exclusion of, are you sure that pastor ain't crazy? Or, we be tithing one on. Or, the glory of the Lord is my strength.